churches do not give a folder Sunday. Pass out the folders Sunday. Anybody need one? Come back here. All right, everybody got your folder, brother? Okay. He's got right here. Okay, how you use the handouts up to you. If you want to write on it during class, fill it out as we go. Make notes, that's up to you. But I'll have one of those every class, normally. What your things. Our last time we went through the 17 periods again. I think the first question on the handout there is what four periods are we going to cover this quarter? Fourth flood? Blood, scaring the people, and patriarch. Well, the flood covers what chapters? 1 through 5, blood, 6 through 10, and the scaring the people is in what, one chapter? 11, and the patriarchs are 12 through 50. Finish them out. Okay. Okay. Jeff, you got your Bible open. What's the first five words of the Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. I imagine Craig, your Bible got the same thing. In the beginning, God. Okay. Let's talk about those first five words a little bit. In the beginning, God created. Okay. I just went out. Sorry. In the beginning, God created. I count before. In the beginning, God created. What does that tell us? Huh? As a starting point, okay. The when is there. That's my next point, okay. He was already there, okay. He was there. The who was there. In the beginning, God. What's the next one? It's the what, okay. So we have in those five words, the when, the who, and the what. Okay. Let's talk about those a little bit. What does that tell you? If you had to take those five words and talk about them a minute, what would you say about them, Mike? What would it tell you? Okay, God was eternal because he was already there in the beginning. Right? Okay. Somebody else? Yeah. Give me my, I don't lecture. I ask questions right and left, so you gotta get with me here. Okay. The world was created, okay. It didn't just evolve from the Big Bang type thing. It was a creation there. The beginning God created. What else? What, sir? Yeah. He created the heavens and the earth. We'll get that next point there. Pick up that. I'm gonna talk about the whole thing there just in a minute. In the beginning God created. Okay, let's look at these. What is a God? Before we start, flip over to Ezekiel chapter 28 for a minute. Went across this week in David Maxson's daily devotion he puts out. Ezekiel 28. We'll read the first five verses. Pay attention to the word God here. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, caps. Okay. But here's what he said then. Because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no God. Though you make your heart like the heart of a God, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and gather gold and silver in your treasures. By your wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth. And your heart has become proud in your wealth. So what is God, Jehovah, saying about this prince of Tyre? He is what? He thinks he is a God, okay? A God like this. And here's several definitions of what a God might be. A supernatural being who's worshipped as controlling some part of the universe. Think about any of the gods of the Bible time, of the fifth is. Who did the Egyptians worship? Or what did the Egyptians worship? the sun god, the Nile River, all these things like this, as they were a being type thing that had some control of the universe. How about an image that might represent such a deity? What a god is. We're going to contrast this a god with Jehovah God, what we head up to. A person or a thing to which excess attention is given. Money has become your god. That's what you worship, that you give your time to. Or a man who makes himself more superior to others. Act like a god. Okay. So think about a god from that standpoint. And then, who's the god in the beginning? God created. Is this the kind of god that was? Several comments here from some commentators. Think about some of these. The existence of God is taken for granted in the Bible. There's nowhere that there's a specific argument given to prove who God is. There's lots of things that tell us about God and what he's done, but there's no actual argument that proves to us who God is. He who disbelieves this truth that God is spoken of one that does have understanding. Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool is said in his heart, but there is no God. Okay. What kind of person said that? The fool did. Okay. Because God is. From the very beginning, the first five words assumes what? In the beginning, God. So God is there. It's a given. Lots of arguments made by the theologians and proof of God, and we'll look at a couple of these here. And they go through the reasoning process. So, go through this. Basically, the cosmos, the heavens, there's got to be some kind of cause that caused them to be there. Well, what was that cause? Every cause, effect type situation there. From a theological standpoint, there's a design. There's a being with some intelligence that designed the earth. That's the argument in the case of God there. And then there's a moral argument based on the existence of God and the fact that man has laws and knows his own things and what he should be doing, and the conscience of man is there. So some of these sort of arguments that the theologians use to argue about the existence of God. So, God is assumed to be in existence at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. Here's a passage from Exodus chapter 34. And I want you to notice who's speaking, and what the person who's speaking says. Okay? Look at it. The Lord is sitting in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Who passed? The Lord did. So God here is speaking. What did he say? The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Think about these descriptions. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and the children's children, the third and fourth generation. What is it said about God? What does God say about himself? His attributes here. Okay? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and yet not holding the guilty, blameless. So these are some descriptions that God actually uses in describing himself. So, in the beginning, God. So, when's the beginning? Beginning of what? In the beginning of everything? In the beginning of time as we know it, okay? That's exactly what I've got up here. Not in the beginning, because God was already there. He had no beginning. He was eternal. So in the beginning of time as we know it, God's creative act, the act of creating the earth as we know it, marked the beginning of time as we know it. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time as we know it, established by the creation. Okay. Now, the word created. You ever created anything? What does it mean to create something? Mm-hmm. bring into existence, okay? Create. To cause existence where what? Nothing existed before. That's what create means. The commencement, the beginning, the existence of something from non-entity to entity. It didn't exist. It wasn't there. And now it is. It was created. To make something from nothing is the simplest way to put it. To make something from nothing. So, putting all that together, in the beginning, God created. God, the supreme being, eternal, already there, in the beginning of time, as we know it, when the creation started, created, made from nothing, these things was here. We're going to talk about. Okay. If I can catch up on my papers, make sure I don't have everything, I'll put in there. Alright. I want to read you a little piece right quick from another book. I was laying in bed the other night reading and just ran across this piece right in the middle of this book I was reading. The book is called, 100 Bible Verses Everybody Should Memorize. But they got into these verses and they hit Genesis 1-1. Just so happened two nights before we were going to talk about Genesis 1-1. So I'll make some notes from that here. So some of the statements here you have to take in context of the overall thing. Let me read you one little piece of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scripture begins with these 10 words. This is the bedrock of the Bible, the first, earliest, and most irreducible foundation for the remaining 31,000 verses of God's Word. And if you don't get this one and understand it and believe it, what's the rest of it mean to you? Not much. Genesis 1-1 encompasses the totality of truth. Without it, there's nothing but despair. With it, there's everything we need. If this verse is true, everything in the rest of the Bible is plausible and logically consistent. Genesis 1-1 tells us that God is. He creates, He speaks. It's the basis for all clear thinking and real hope. Genesis 1-1 gives us roots. We're not accidental blobs of dying chemicals mysteriously evolving from primordial sludge without purpose or being. We have a past rooted in the glory of God, whose image we bear. We're wonderfully made and placed in an environment fine-tuned for our needs. The book of Genesis gives us the history of creation, sin, beginnings of human society, the wondrous plan of God's redemption introduced by God Himself. If you discard Genesis 1-1, you abandon the roots and reality of humanity on earth. By removing this text from conscious thought, we lose all inherent moral law in the universe, all intrinsic basics for self-image, all eternal purpose to life, and any hope for the human heart. That was that author's comments about Genesis 1-1. Very, very important words. How else would you have started the Bible? Think about that. Think what God said in that one verse. I know I've spent a lot of time on it, but to me it's such a powerful verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. They weren't there. So let's talk about this next phrase now. And God said. How many times do you find that in this chapter? In Genesis 1-1. I mean, Genesis chapter 1. And God said. Every day, okay. There's one for every day, okay. And God said, and God said, and God said. So how did He create things? He spoke them into being, okay. He spoke and they were there. Let's read these verses. I've been doing enough talking. Somebody can read those things. Psalms 33, 6 through 9. Psalms 33, 6 through 9. Somebody get that, I'm going to read it. Go ahead and read it. Okay, several times in there it says what, Greg? He spoke, He commanded, God spoke the world into existence. 148, Psalms 148, 1 through 5. You forgot that? You want to read it? You're the horse tonight, okay. Kevin, you got it over there. Psalms 148, 1 through 5. All right, the very last phrase. He did what? All these things he mentioned there, and the very last phrase, he commanded, and they were there. Hebrews 11:3. Okay. Worlds were framed by what? By the Word of God. Okay. God spoke. God said. God said and it happened. God said and it was. Now, I spend a little time on this because we think about God said and these things happened in creation. What else has God said? God said a lot of things for us to do. This is just as true that we believe God spoke and these things came into existence. What weight does that put on the things that God said to us? Think about that. All right, 2 Peter 3:7. Well, two more things here about this God said thing. The first thing is, He created it, He spoke it into being. Now look at 2 Peter 3:7. Let me read that for me. Okay. How does God keep the world in existence? By the very laws He spoke into existence. That He created it there, He keeps it there. Now look at one more thing. What's going to happen in the same chapter? 2 Peter 3:10-13. God spoke the existing world into being. He keeps it there by His spoken word. He will destroy it by His spoken word. But the last part of what James read there says He also promises what? A new heaven and a new earth by His word. Okay? God said, so powerful. Half a second. Hang on a minute. Right there. Okay. Go in there just a minute, okay. Yeah, John 1, we're going to John 1 just in a minute. Let's see if I get the right thing. Okay, not ready to point here. Creation time. Who was there? God was, okay. God, this being God the Father. Who else was there? Verse 2. God the Spirit was there. Ready? Who else was there from John chapter 1? Okay. What did John 1 say? John 1, the first 3 verses. And then verse 14. In the beginning, same beginning, was what? The Word was God, okay. Who is the Word? Verse 14 or so. Came flesh and dwelt among us. Obviously it was Jesus, okay. So, He was there. He was there in the beginning. We'll get to later on, we'll talk about the word us, that us do things, to show this, the plurality is there. But think about this. Who was present at the creation? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I told Jeff after services, is Sunday morning, Jeff, or Sunday night? Which you lead the prayer? Sunday morning. And Jeff's prayer. If you know, I noticed it because I had this lesson in my mind. Jeff mentioned all three in his prayer. Sunday morning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So, where else in the Bible do we read about all three of these being present at some event? But creation of man here, right? I've got that here. Where else though we read about all three being present? Jesus' baptism. Okay, let's think about that. Whoops, I keep pushing the wrong button, I'm sorry. I turned it off. Yep. I had to get caught back up. trying to point toward the detector down and I hit the wrong button. All right, at the baptism of Jesus, let's go right back to there, okay. Matthew 3, 16 to 17. All right, what does it say? Jesus was baptized. When he baptized, Jesus did what? Came up out of the water. When he did, what happened? The Spirit descended on him, right? And then what? The Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. So here we have all three of them again. So the Trinity is just generally called the three members of the Godhead. I mentioned this in other places besides this. I mentioned there very clearly that the baptism, also back at our creation point here, all three were present at the creation. And you've probably seen this chart before. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, and the little is and is not. Is goes to the center line. All three are deity. And there's verses there to show that. But neither one is the other. They're three separate beings. I don't spend a lot of time on this. Like most out here knows that, but it's brought out so vividly here in Genesis chapter 1. Talk about it. Okay. Anybody got any points? Anything I missed up to this point? Let's look at the first couple of days then. What was created on day one? In the beginning, and God said what? Let there be light. Okay. Which must mean there was darkness before this, and now God has created the light. Controversy comes up sometime about, well, the sun, moon, and stars weren't created until day four. What's this light here? Well, who knows? There's light. God created light. He spoke it into existence. It was there by his word. Okay. What's the next thing God said? Day two. The firmament, okay. The firmament, this expanse, the heavens. And that gets us down through verse 8. It created light, verses 2 through 5, day 1, and created the firmament, and day 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to skip a couple of slides. I'll come back to it in a minute and go down to the next three. All right. On your paper, if you put it out the paper and look at the questions on there, down toward the end of it. Question number 9. How much time elapsed between day 1 and day 2? Now, between the 2 days, how much time elapsed? None. Okay? None. And yet, there are people who talk about this, and it's generally called the gap theory, I think is what it is there. And I'm not technical enough to get into all this stuff about all the different angles of creation. But none. In the gap theory, there was a period of time between day 1 and day 2 to allow for all this prehistoric life to exist, the dinosaurs and whatever. Some arguments there you'd hear about, okay, if there's all these prehistoric beings existing between day 1 and day 2, then what do they eat? When the forms of grass and stuff created. Well, not until later on, day three over here. Other animals was created later on. So, animal life was created on day 6. So there's no reason to have this gap theory in there. Exodus 20 verse 11. What does Moses say about the creation? Exodus 20 verse 11. Moses makes a very specific statement about the creation. And 6 days God created. Yep. It goes from one day to the next day to the next. And there are people argue there's a gap between there that all this, you know, there's a big long time in there, stuff like this. So, a couple questions. When God created, we'll jump ahead a little bit, but think about it. When God created Adam and Eve, were they created as newborn infants or with age only? with AIDS on them. And there's no evidence at all to say they were babies because Adam's doing what? What's the first thing God has him do? Name all the animals and things? So the obviously had AIDS there. Okay. The animal life that was existed, were they all born as little bitty baby animal type things? There's no evidence of that. Trees and seedlings, were the trees generated, created as seeds and had to grow up to be trees? No. So, if all these things were created with age already on them, okay, what does it say about the earth itself when it was created? Created with age, right? So, do I have any problem, personally? Do I have any problem with these scientists going back and saying the earth is so many years old out there? Why would I? I won't help with this. Somebody's got some comments about this. But to me, if Adam and Eve were created with age, the animals were created with age, trees were created with age, why don't the earth itself then would have age? So there's going to be some evidence if you go back and look at scientific, you go back past that 6,000 year mark or whatever is out there, because the earth had age when it was created. Now, we've got some good scientific minds that can help me out with that, and comments about it or something. Everything logically says it had age when it was created. So therefore, to look at the earth as having age doesn't give me any problem at all. Same thing with the prehistoric animals existing ahead of time. There's nothing there for them to eat or exist on. Same argument. But if we got coal that's supposed to take so many years to be compressed and made into the hardest of coal, why could it be created that way? I have a problem with that. Okay. Comments? Somebody? Anything else? I'm beating it to death, I know, but it's pretty important stuff. Okay. Take it by faith and go with it, right? Yeah. All right, let's summarize real quick what Scott said. Scientists base their aging process on the rate of decay of certain elements over a period of time. They can measure this decay is this fast, whatever. They assume that all the way back to the beginning, they decayed at that same rate, so they calculate back how far it would take them that decay and that process to just establish a beginning point. It decayed this fast over that period of time. And God's point is that they're just all assumptions. And some things we have to take by faith. And this is the last part of the book of Job. So when God said it created in 6 days, my faith says God created it in 6 days. All right, let's skip a couple slides here. I'll come back to that in a minute. All right, Let's run down through right quick day three. This is what we'll get into, excuse me, more on Sunday. Go through some of these days again. But just get them in our minds and start through them here. They're not on your paper tonight. They'll be on the paper Sunday. We'll go through them and come back to them again. Day three, we get the dry land to seeds and plants. Again, we'll come back to these Sunday. Day four, the sun, moon, and the stars. Day five, the fish and the fowls. And day six, land, animals, and man. That kind of finishes out the 6 days there. And we'll talk about creation of man a little bit more with that Sunday. Now, a little bit of kids back here, when they learn this stuff, they learn what happened each day. And they can tell you what happened each day. I know we're getting old, our brains get a little feeble, but I imagine most of us could learn them too if we would. The different things that were created each day happen in our mind. For 6 days, firmament, the light, the firmament, dry land, and seas, and then day four, the sun, moon, stars, five, it's always easy, it's five, fish, fowls, all the F's there, and then the animals and man on day six. Okay, anybody got anything else on chapter one? We'll come back some this Sunday, like I said. Okay, I'll take a couple of minutes here, and it's not really about this, but it's kind of leading some prep work for what we'll get into later on. We'll get into the actual land. I don't make sure everybody can see this map. You can too. All right. This is the map. Whoops. Sorry. I got used to this clicker yet. There's the button I want. All right. This is the Mediterranean Sea out here, of course, and this is the Jordan River and the Dead Sea here. And what I want you to see, you probably can't read. Over here, area called a coastal plain. So it starts off with a nice, slow, even slope that comes up here in this flat land over next to the sea, to the Mediterranean Sea over there. And then as it gets up a little bit higher, the elevation right there says 1,200 feet. So in that distance there, and that's probably, that's about 70 miles, 60 miles, I think, across here, something like that. So in this short distance here, it's risen to 250 feet and 1,200 feet by here. Then you get this central range down through here. Here's Hebron at 3,300 feet. That's getting up pretty good height for that short period of time. Jerusalem, 2,500 feet. Then up here, 3,300 again, up just towards Shiloh, Bethel, and Mount Ebal and Gerizim up here. So this is the hill country. So it slopes off, comes up very sharply in the middle here. But then look what it does again as you come down to the Jordan River Valley. The Dead Sea. That's 1,380 feet below sea level. So if you got 2,500 feet in Jerusalem and 1,380 at below sea level here, that's a drop of, it add up to 4,000 feet from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. Real steep. Real steep drop off there. And you're not talking about much distance from Jerusalem down to there. So very steep drop off between the hill country. So you go the coast up real steep and drop back down real steep. And then look over here. This plateau over here, that's 2,700 feet again. So you imagine what these cliffs over here look like. So it's flat up high, drops down really deep, back up this plateau high on the other side over there. So when you think about these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lot pitching his tent down this area. Think about him walking and moving. And when Abraham comes with his large herds, we'll get into later, all this terrain they're going through over there. It's just a whole different area than what we're used to seeing. Think about that. So I want to get that point in there about the before I had this slide up here, about the terrain that's involved in this area. So Abraham is going to be coming down through here. Several of these cities down here we'll talk about as we get into it. I have other maps up there that's a little better to read. All right. I know it's 5 minutes early. I've kind of run out of what I had to talk about tonight. That may happen several times. Other times I have to rush to get through. But that's it. So we'll go back and kind of go through chapter one and get into chapter two for Sunday. So if you will, read 1 and 2 again several times. You'll be ready to talk about the stuff on Sunday. We'll get all the way into the rest of the creation and stuff there.